I want to thank Pastor again for this opportunity to be able to get up here and preach. A little bit of a funny story about earlier today. Don't worry, no families involved. You asked for it. Hi. So earlier today when we walked in, the fan was started to click, 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 click again. And then Brother Jason, he looked at me, or my dad looked at me, and he's like, could you go out to the modular and get a ladder? I don't know what it is with churches and me and ladders, but they tend to happen quite a bit. You always seem some way, someday, somehow, I'm always on top of a ladder doing something. And at my last church, I can think of two instances where that happened. We were putting up a banner up for our missions conference, and I climbed up this old painter's ladder, and I'm at the very top, the part where you're not supposed to be standing on. Because it's a shorter painter's ladder and whatnot, and I have to stand up there, and I'm hanging up the banner, and I'm putting in the tacks, and then I'm trying to hold it up, and then our song leader, Nate Miller was his name, he's like, okay, David, I have a plan. You don't need to get off the ladder. Just lean against the wall. Everything's going to be fine. And I'm like, what are you talking about? And then I feel the ladder start to move. And I'm like, okay. And then he handed me more tacks. We got the banner up. And then the pastor comes around, he's like, it's uneven. But we left it. It was just a tiny, a little thing. It wasn't too bad. It was like a little wrinkle in there, but it was fine. But it was fine. And the second time was we were hanging up the new projector. My dad's face palming over there, because this time we had to get the even older wooden ladder. And each step, each peg or whatever they're called, you started to bend and buckle, and you hear. And there were two of us on that old ladder. Me, and then our other sound guy at our last church, and he was much taller than me. So I'm up here at the very top holding the projector up, and he's like screwing him on, and he's like 6'4", about that, higher maybe. And I'm just holding it up, and I'm thinking, okay, any moment now, this is going to fall. The ladder's going to break. I'm going to fall. I'm going to drag the projector down on top of me. And it was like a pretty high, high ceiling, kind of like this here. And I'm about to fall. The projector's going to land on me, and I'm going to drag him down. I'm going to get crushed here. So I don't have a fear of heights. I don't have a fear of falling. I have a fear of ladders. So, and that's sort of why. So when they said, could you go get the ladder? I'm like, here we go. But no, as you can see, I survived. Thank goodness. And everything worked out in the end. Why don't we take our Bibles and turn over, if we will, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And tonight's going to be a little bit of a study with a little bit of a challenge for each and every one of us. It's going to be a little bit of a lesson and a little bit more of a challenge and a bit of an encouragement. I always try to include a little encouragement in my messages, and tonight we're going to be looking at the signs of the end. Signs of the end are the signs of the last days. Now, I want you guys to know it's very easy to get discouraged by what we're seeing in the news with abortions and a whole bunch of other stuff going on, especially in our White House, especially in our politics and everything. And it's easy to get like a dark cloud over our heads about these things, but truth be told, we shouldn't really be discouraged by these things. Now, I'm not saying it's a wrong thing for us to get a little sorrowful or mournful over these things. I mean, I'm sad by that. I am. But we should be taking it not as discouragement, but actually encouragement. Because it just means we're closer to that day when God's going to come back and we're going to get taken out of here. We won't have to deal with it for much longer. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't some things we can do about it, but we should get excited about it. We should be motivated about it. There are three things I want to talk about. I want to talk about the signs of the last days, the people of this time, and then what we can do about it. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to take a look here at these first three verses. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devils, speaking in lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created, to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we want to thank you for this night which we can gather, Lord. God, I want to pray that you'll get my flesh out of your way, Lord, and just use my voice to convey your message to your people tonight, God. I want to pray that tonight will be a blessing to those who came, Lord, and those who are watching. And Lord, I just want to pray that you will speak to us tonight and just move through us, Lord. In your Son's holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Signs of the last days. Let's take a look at that. We're going to break it down here. Departing of the faith. Well, there are many Christians today who are departing away from the faith. A vast majority of millennials and Christians of my generation believe that their faith is not something that should really be talked about. They say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but it's more of a social media kind of Christianity. They take a picture of their Bible open with their coffee right by and say, nothing like spending time with Jesus and coffee, and they post like a Bible verse and everything, and you ask them what they learned in church, they're like, oh, well, we praise God. I'm like, okay, that's good. That's good. We all should be praising God. That's part of coming to church. But what did the preacher talk about? Living my better life here. What? Nothing bad ever happens, you know, and all that stuff. And they believe that it is something, they believe that their faith is something so personal that no one should really know about it. They walk around like, well, you know, I am a man of faith, but I don't want to offend anyone with it. You know, people are so offended nowadays. I don't want to offend anyone by saying I believe in God and they believe something else. So I'm just gonna keep to myself. I'm just gonna, you know, walk through life as if there are eggshells everywhere. And if I step on one, you know, the whole world's gonna crack. I'm just gonna keep it to myself. Or they go off to college, or they go off into the world, and then they just depart from it. That's the worst case scenario. I mean, at least with this side, you know, they still go to church, or they still praise God, or at least they still have their Bible in their hands. Then you have the ones that depart away and they're like, I'm done with this. You know, there's nothing real about it. Are we not seeing that nowadays? Yeah, 2 Timothy 4:4 says, and they shall turn away from the truth and shall be turned unto fables, believing in lies like evolution or different things that we see, like global warming or climate change. You know, I find it kind of funny in both a ha-ha kind of way and in a ironic kind of way and in a very sad kind of way. There are Christians today, believe it or not, there are Christians who are buying into the lies of global warming and how the whole world's going to flood. But when you ask them what their favorite Bible story is, you know what they say? Noah's Ark. What? What does that rainbow stand for? They're like, oh, it's a promise by God. What is that promise? That I'll never flood the earth again. But the world, but scientists, you know, and everything, and they go on about that, and you're like, okay. We can check that off the list for us right now. Something else that's kind of interesting, I find, is did you know that there are actually churches who on their website they claim for under creation, you know, and what they believe, that they do not rule out evolution as being part of creation. Yeah, I know, right? We could check this first one off. This, how about this next one? Seducing spirits. Seducing spirits. Can we check this one off the list for? I mean, we're legalizing drugs. We're legalizing alcohol. Now, I believe that those are spirits because, I mean, they're called spirits, but when you take part of it, you don't act like yourself. Right. It's like you have a complete personality change about you. You don't do things that you usually would. You don't say things that are completely contrary to who you are. How about music that affects our spirits? Now, when I worked at fast food, I worked at Rogers, and at the end of the night, some of the guys, they would play rap music. I know. I was just like, okay, fine, whatever, you're working. As long as they were working, I'm like, okay, I'll just be in the office taking care of stuff. But occasionally, you know, I would hear it, and I'd leave work in not quite a good mood. I feel like I have a lead foot. I'm just like, I want to get home now. I want to go to bed. Most people tell me I'm a pretty upbeat guy, but I don't feel like that some days, especially when I worked there. How about TV shows that change our mindsets?
Yeah.
I mean, listen, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with TV. I'm saying there's something wrong with the programs some of us are watching. How about some attitudes or mindsets or views of ourselves that we have today? What about our easily offended mindsets or our politically correct mindsets? You know, that's bad. That's bad, the Bible. No. We leave it in church. Don't put it out here. Don't put it out here for us. Or how dare you make that joke about yourself? People ask me, why do I make jokes about myself? I'm like, one, because there are very few people who are offended by the jokes about myself, and secondly, there's a lot of material right here. Exactly. But hey, you know what? I find it funny, some people find it funny, and I'm like, yeah, here we go. Attitudes and mindset. I mean, we could check the seducing spirits on our list of these signs of the last days. How about doctrines of devils or false doctrines or false teachings? Prosperity gospel? Give me $1 million and God will bless you today. Do it. Let's see what happens. Or how about this? Calvinism or Arminianism? Only God can choose you who are saved, but on this side, you know, Arminians, you can lose your salvation. You got to keep working at it. You can't accept God's free gift of salvation unless he wills you to accept. Now, doesn't that sound a little wrong? Listen, guys, I don't know if there's anyone in here like that, but I reject Arminianism of my own free will, but I was predestined before the foundation of the world to not be a Calvinist. So I hope that answers your questions about that. How about replacement theology? The belief that the church has replaced Israel. This is something that really surprised me, because this is one that a lot of Catholics and Roman Catholics believe. But did you know that it's crept into Baptist churches? And the same group that believes this says, if you believe that the Jews are still God's people, then you're not even part of the real church. You're lost, you know? Can we check that one off our list? False doctrines? How about anything that goes against the Bible? Like evolution or, modalism or anti-Trinity, as we talked about earlier during Sunday school. These false teachings are coming in. How about God preserving his word? I mean, that's clearly taught in scriptures, I feel like.
Yeah.
And that's being attacked in a lot of churches today. And it seems like a lot of churches just start picking that up faster and faster. I feel like that's where it all starts. How about, we can check that one off our list. How about hypocrisy and lies? Titus 1:16 says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, unto every good work, reprobate. Fake Christians. Do we not see that today? How about a while back when we had that instance with the Westboro Baptists? That was just a hate group right there.
Yeah, that's right.
Christian, and I'm not just talking about them too, but I'm also talking about Christians who are like, yeah, I go to church on Sunday, and their Christianity is only one day a week. Sunday morning, they put on a suit and tie, they say amen a lot and loud, and then Monday through Saturday, they're like, all right, let's see here. What shall I do? Bible or money? Or Bible or this and this and this, and they just go off and they completely go away from it. You can't tell the difference. They're a double-minded man, as the Bible says, and they're unstable.
That's right.
They are a coin with two very, very different sides. You can check that one off our list. Romans 16:18 says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. We can check this one off our list. How about seared conscience? The sensitiveness of their conscience is destroyed by the brand of the devil. When they hear preaching, instead of being hard preaching, biblical preaching, instead of being convicted and being feel like they have to go get something right, they're like, you offended me with your words. I'm not coming to this church again. I'm not coming back here. Oh, their consciences are seared.
Yeah.
They view good as evil and evil good. They don't take anything of God seriously unless it goes against them. Then they're very serious about that.
Yeah.
Check that one off.
Right.
How about commanding to abstain from the things of God? Did we not see that last year? Think about this. You know, coronavirus is something very, very interesting to me. It doesn't affect bars or marijuana houses or anything like that, but churches, movie theaters, colleges, Christian colleges especially, it goes there, but it doesn't go over here. Isn't that kind of interesting? I don't know about you guys, but I find that, you know, like, check. You know? So we've seen that these things are signs of the end. We can check them off. How about the people of the last days? Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to read the first seven verses here. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lust, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Do we not see everything that this passage just said? I mean, we see people who love themselves more than God. I mean, we see it in our churches too, and that's the sad part. We see people who walk in the church and they're more focused on you know, how they're dressed or how they're or how their car looks out there, or just how everything outwardly is, and they're not really concerned about hearing the message.
Right.
It's more like, oh, look at me, instead of, here I am, Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Covetousness, boasters, without natural affections. I mean, are we not seeing that nowadays, especially with certain movements being pushed on us, like, you got to accept these guys, you got to accept them. It's all natural. It's not natural. None of that stuff is natural. Haters of God, false godliness, and these are things that we've seen start creeping into our churches, especially now more than ever. Matthew 7:15 says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are raving wolves. I already read Titus 1:16, but that's what we see, right? We're seeing these people come into our churches, and they're taking the titles and positions of pastors and deacons, but they're up there for themselves. They're not up there for God. When they get up to preach, they're tickling your itching ears. They're telling you what you want to hear instead of telling you the truth. They're not taking this position seriously. They're more focused on getting into your wallets than getting into your heart with the Word of God. We can check all those things off our list. Now let's take a look at some of the things you and I can do. The first thing you and I can do is, and this is something that everyone should do, and I'm grateful for our church and all the great Bible teaching that we have here. It comes straight from the Bible, but there are churches out there who don't really have that stuff. They don't really know their Bibles, and this is my first point. We should know our Bibles. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. J. Vernon McGee said, the Bible, know it in your head, stow it in your heart, show it in your life, and sow it in the world. That's something which we should all do. How many of you guys have ever heard of the Rifleman's Creed? This is my rifle. There are many like it, but this one is mine. This was a creed. This was a pledge. I believe it was in the U.S. Army, if I remember correctly. And it was a pledge that they would take about their rifles, and they would make it a part of themselves. They would know the inner workings of that rifle, of that tool. It would become an extension of their bodies. We as Christians should have a very similar pledge when it comes to our Bibles. Well, we are blessed to be in America because of all these great and wonderful things we have and all these opportunities we have. How many of you guys have more than one Bible that you personally own? Not just, you know, with your family and everything. I have a bunch. I like collecting Bibles. I like looking at the different notes in there because I can oftentimes find good quotes, and sometimes I can find a pretty good sermon idea from them too. You know, it's all fine. I mean, you know, this is my Bible. There are many like it, but this one is mine.
Amen.
That's something which we all should write in our hearts about. We should know what the inner workings. Now, this one I got when I graduated. It was a gift from Pastor and them. And then it's a Thompson chain, and it took me a long time to get used to the layout. Because I'm used to an old Schofield and Bibles like that. When I first got this one, I'm like, okay, I opened it up, and I was trying to get to Revelation, and I wind up going a little too far back into all the stuff in the back. But I've gotten to know it. I can open up. I'm getting to the point now where I can open it up and get within a couple pages, if not 10 or less, from where I need to be. Some of us, especially the Awana kids and whatnot, and even some adults I've seen, they have to go to the table of contents. I mean, I did too at first, but Christians who have been saved for years and years don't even know how to find Revelation. You know? We should know our Bibles.
Yes.
Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 says that we henceforth, this is the reason why we should know our Bibles, that we should henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, with cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We need to have a firm foundation, otherwise we'll be tossed about by things that have no real effect over us. Going again with that example of people who believe that the world was going to get flooded, that the ice caps were going to melt, had they really like read their Bibles and not done it to like check off a mark, but actually learned to get something out of it, they would have known what that rainbow meant. That God was never going to again flood the earth. And they wouldn't have bought into those lies that the world's going to flood. You know, everyone's doomed. I found this article here, and it was very interesting. It was on the Leaning Tower of Pisa. On December 2001, the Leaning Tower was finally reopened to the public after having been closed for almost dozens of years. During that time, engineers completed a $25 million renovation project designed to stabilize the tower. They removed 110 tons of dirt, reduced its famous lean by about 16 inches. Why was this necessary? Because the tower was tilting further and further away from vertical for hundreds of years, to the point that the top of the 185-foot tower was 17 feet further south than from the bottom. The Italian authorities were concerned that if nothing was done, it would soon collapse. What was the problem? Was it bad design or poor workmanship? An inferior grade of marble? No, the problem was what was underneath. The sandy soil on which the city was built not stable enough to support a momentum of that size. The tower had no firm foundation. That's what many Christians today are like. They don't have a firm foundation. They don't really know their Bibles. It sits on their coffee stand or on their nightstand right next to a cup of coffee and collecting dust. They don't know this book. Another thing which we can do is disciple people. After you begin to know this book, we got to be telling people and teaching them and discipling them, getting them more grounded in this book. I found this illustration called God's Boot Camp. And I found it very fascinating. I want to share it with each of you guys tonight. When a civilian enters the military, they go through boot camp. It is my understanding that in boot camp, the individual is broken down and they are retrained to see themselves as part of the unit. They are conditioned to be disciplined to obey the commands of their superiors. In a sense, they stop seeing themselves as they were before boot camp, and when they look into a mirror, they see the soldier they have become and the qualities that are a part of that. As a believer in Christ, we are to reflect on him, and that comes about because as we submit to him, he leads us through a boot camp of his own. Paul says we are being transformed into his likeness. Like a butterfly is transformed from a caterpillar, he wants to change our lives from slavery to sin into a victorious life in a relationship with him. Discipleship, in every case, carries with it a power of teaching. That power resides, first of all, in the disciple's Christian's personality, in what he himself is as a Christian. I repeat to you, you all teach. Every one of you who professes to be in Christ is a teacher in the virtue of that fact. When we say we're Christians, people start watching us, and they start watching us closely. In Bible college this semester, we're going through a homiletics class, and one of the first lessons is he preached. Called to be a pastor or a missionary or whatever, you're preaching in one way, shape, or form. The words you say, the actions you and I take, the way we live, the way we react to certain situations that come up. When we're driving, you know, and someone cuts us off. Or when we're talking with someone and they just go on some sort of rant or anything, and how you react to them. I can think of several times where at Silverwood. Now, this is something that happened to me. I had this couple come in, and they just let off on me, apparently. And it was so loud in that arcade, I couldn't even hear them. So I was just like, yeah. Come to find out, they chewed me out. And my boss and my manager came in and like, David, are you okay? We heard what? I'm like, wait, I was just chewed out? This is how oblivious I am. I'm not kidding. I am very, very oblivious. If you want me to remember your name, tell me your name two or three times in our first conversation. Otherwise, I'm guaranteed to forget it. I won't forget our conversation, but I am more than likely going to forget your name. Don't take it personally. This is just, you know, how it is with me. And Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20 says, "Go ye therefore to all the world... Go ye therefore and teach all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all the things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." I found this quote from a fellow laborer in Christ and a fellow college student of mine. His name is Caleb Hickam, and if I remember correctly, he's an evangelist. And this is something he had to say about churches and their discipleship. He said, "This is just my opinion, and I hope I am wrong, but I am convinced that if we don't, in the very near future, raise up a generation of preachers, deacons, and church members who are passionate about the doctrine of separation of church and state, not just as something to fight about over Facebook, but something we are willing to suffer jail and death over, Baptist churches, as we know it, as we have known them in America for the last 250 years, will become almost extinct." Did you know Baptists have had such an effect on this nation? I'm not just talking about Christians, but I'm talking about a small group of Baptists. Did you know that the Bill of Rights was a Baptist document? There was a point in American history where men of great power, political power, and even just business power, they would go to preachers seeking wise counsel. Now they just go to them seeking, okay, I need something encouraging today. Can you, here's the situation, man. Can you give me something encouraging about how good I am or about my skills as a leader and whatnot? They go in there and they start seeking all this stuff instead of seeking what they should be seeking, the truth. Yeah. They go in there and they seek, they don't seek after counsel. They lean on their own understandings. They just want to be encouraged to, a little bit of encouragement to get them through the day. We gotta know our Bibles. We gotta disciple people. We gotta warn people of what's about to come, about what's about to happen. We got to be out door knocking even more now than ever. Not only should we take what's going on today as encouragement that the Lord's going to be coming soon, but also as motivation to start doubling down on some efforts. Right. Start doubling down on more prayer, on more preaching, on more door knocking. Leaving tracks everywhere. I have a big stack of tracks. Micah saw them in my car, and I got them, and I've been meaning to leave them out, and I just don't even think about them. They're right there, and I've always, you know, tried to have one on me just so I can leave it wherever I go. And we had Red Robin earlier today, and I didn't do it. I saw him right there, and it just didn't click with me. That's the oblivious part of me, in case you guys didn't know. My conclusion is this, and if I can just wrap up with this thought here, it's we are living in the last days. We must be prepared to deal with these things and be teaching and discipling those around us. We need to be prepared for the Lord's. We need to be, now I'm not saying we should be out there being, pushing what we believe down people. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is that we should not try to hide what we believe. Because like I said earlier, there are many Christians, you know, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm a man of faith, but I'm just going to not really express it as much. I'm not really going to make it as known as other Christians do. You know, I'm not like those who are, I'm not like those loud guys over there, you know, who are, I'm just going to come over here and tiptoe quietly. Now, I'm not saying we should be out there like, I'm a Christian, here we go, let's go to church. You know, we should go to church, you know, we should say those things, but I'm not going to force myself on people. If people ask me if I'm a Christian, I'm not going to say, no, I'm not. I am. To preach, I'm going to be a preacher one day, and Lord willing, do whatever he wants me to do. When people come to us asking a Bible question, we should be ready to give them an answer, right? We should be, our Christianity should not just be an inward, but it should manifest itself outward. People should see it in our lives. They should see us as Christians. When they look at us, they ought to see Christ. Going back to what I said earlier, we're all preachers, every one of us here. We may not stand behind a pulpit, but in one way, shape, or form, we are affecting someone. We are expressing God's love to them. We are his ambassadors. We are his emissaries here on the earth, if you will. We need to start living like that. We shouldn't live like the world, and we shouldn't be like holier than thou. We should be right here in the middle. We should be right here in the middle and willing to do whatever God lays on our hearts. That's what we should do. But a lot of Christians don't. And that's why the church has lost so much power and so much influence in America, and why we're in such the mess we are in. I mean, I could be wrong about this, but from what I've seen and from what I've looked at, that's the reason why people aren't coming to us. They're going off looking for more popular stuff, more things that make them feel good, instead of coming to the truth. And that's the sad part, and we need to be doing these things, because I guarantee you, I'm a firm believer in this, that if we go back to the principles and we start trying to be a positive influence on the world, we'll see change. Now, one of three things is going to happen, and I'll close with these. And I could be wrong on all three accounts, but these are one of three things that I believe is going to happen. One, we're going to see the rapture happen in the next couple of years. Two, there's going to be a revival in America. Or three, we're just going to carry on the way we are and things are going to get worse and worse. But we should be encouraged by that because that means we're getting closer to that day. But that's just how I look at it. And I hope it's the first one. I'll be happy with the second one. But if it's the third one, I'm going to continue doing what God's called me to do. Amen. Just as I'm sure there's many other preachers out there who are going to continue doing what they feel God has led them to do. And that's something we should all be doing. Right. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I want to thank you for this night in which we can gather, Lord. I want to pray that tonight was a blessing, God, and Lord, I want to pray that you'll move through us tonight, Lord, and keep us safe throughout the rest of the week. In your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.